Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scriptures this morning are from the letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, and the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Romans 10, 5 to 15. Moses, concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead?" But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with their heart, leading to righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, leading to salvation. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Right then, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowds. When he sent them away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. Evening came and he was alone. Meanwhile, the boat, fighting a strong headwind, was being battered by the waves and was already far off away from land. Very early in the morning, he came to his disciples walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." They were frightened. They screamed. Just then Jesus spoke to them, "Be encouraged. It's me. Don't be afraid." Peter replied, "Lord, if it's you, order me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water towards Jesus. But when Peter saw the strong wind, he became frightened and he began to sink. He shouted, "Lord, rescue me." Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him, saying, "You man of weak faith, why did you begin to have doubts?" When they got into the boat, the wind settled down. Then those in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, "You must be God's son." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We began this series, 4 or 5 weeks ago, however long ago it was, and I told the story of those two framed documents on the wall in my office. You may remember. One is the letter that I wrote to myself from Colby Ranch back in 1999, a letter that reminds me the story of my call to ministry. And the other, you may recall, is Martin Luther's sacristy prayer, which, as I told the story, was given to me, framed as a gift from a friend and mentor when I was ordained. During that first sermon 4 or 5 weeks ago, I read portions of those letters and that prayer. Luther's prayer goes something like this. "Lord God, you have appointed me as a bishop and pastor in your church, but you see how unsuited I am to meet so great and difficult a task. If I had lacked your help, I would have ruined everything long ago. Therefore, I call upon you. I wish to devote my mouth and my heart to you. I shall teach the people. I myself will learn and ponder diligently upon your word. Use me as your instrument, but do not forsake me. For if ever I should be on my own, I would easily wreck it all. I confess to you, I sometimes see myself in that last sentence. If ever I should be on my own, I would easily wreck it all. It was quite a gift to receive when you're being ordained, right? I had completed years of study and preparation. The church had examined me as a candidate, affirmed my call. The bishop laid hands on me as a new elder. And Luther's prayer begins with complete dependence on God. And thank God, it ain't up to me. That prayer still hangs in my office beside that letter that I wrote to myself from camp because I still need both of them. That letter reminds me of the time that I understood God's call. And Luther's prayer gives me the words for everything that comes after that moment. I have devoted my life and my ministry to God's call. And I say that just like I'm not looking for any affirmation. It's just that's how I look at it. And I wonder if you're the same as me. My certainty and my faith sometimes still waver. Did I misunderstand the call? Have I trusted my own judgment too much? Have I become afraid and wondered whether God even spoke to me in the first place? Martin Luther had already entrusted his ministry and his life to God. And we know that he lived out a world-changing ministry. Right? Without Martin Luther, we're all still Catholic. And still, this preacher, this minister, this leader, this Christian still asked God for help to stay with him. And I suspect that Luther understood how personal conviction and ability could fail. And so that frame stays on my wall because I still depend on God long after I heard and felt myself respond to God's call. This morning concludes our worship series on our baptismal vows, and we come to the last of the baptismal questions. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And we might be tempted to hear those questions as a request to affirm some theological claims. But I suggest that maybe there's more to it. The Greek phrase that is behind the Apostles' Creed is, I don't know if I'm going to say this right, pisteuo eis, to believe into. So when we speak the creed, when we speak the baptismal vows, when we faithfully speak these words, we're actually doing more than agreeing that a theological claim is true. Friends, when we speak these words, when we believe into these words, we are entrusting our lives to the triune God. We are committing to continue to rely on God even and especially after we stop feeling certain. Martin Luther's prayer comes from someone with deep theological conviction, years of ministry, and enormous responsibilities who still depends on God. What happens when someone follows God's call and then becomes afraid and begins to doubt? After feeding a crowd, Jesus sends disciples across a lake and goes away to pray. By early morning, the boat is far from land, and the wind is picking up, and the waves are starting to crash all around. Right then, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowds. When he sent them away, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. Evening came, and he was alone. Meanwhile, the boat, fighting a strong headwind, was being battered by the waves and was already far away from land. Very early in the morning, he came to his disciples walking on the lake. Isn't that a strange aside? He came to his disciples. By the way, he was walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified and they said, "It's a ghost!" They were so frightened that they screamed. And then Jesus spoke to them, "Be encouraged. It's me. Don't be afraid." The storm batters the boat, and when the disciples see and perhaps recognize Jesus, or even if they don't recognize him, like either way, they're terrified. Now, pardon me. In Hebrew scripture, in the Old Testament, water often represents forces that threaten human life. God creates amid the waters. God creates amid the waters. He delivers Noah through the flood. God leads Israel through the Red Sea and brings the people across the Jordan River. These, by the way, are things that we are reminded every time we say the liturgy for the baptismal vow. Something we don't say in the baptismal liturgy, but you may remember, is that in the 9th chapter of Job, Job says God trampled the waves of the sea. Jesus in Matthew says, "Be encouraged, it's me." That's the Common English Bible. I chose that translation. I shared this a while back in one of my weekly videos. Sometimes I choose NRSV. Sometimes I choose CEB. It's all about readability. But if there's some distinction, I will always share those. So in the CEB, Matthew writes, "Be encouraged, it's me." In NRSV, it's translated as, "Take heart, it is I." Now, the Greek phrase for "it is I" is ego eimi, the same words used for God's name at the burning bush, "I am." Theologian Ewan Russell Jones writes this: Jesus says ego eimi, which can mean simply "it is I," but more is being suggested here. For Matthew's audience, this Greek phrase is packed with significance. These are the words that the Septuagint uses to translate the Hebrew name of God revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus. Jesus is using the divine name to announce his presence. "I am" is here, trampling victoriously over the waves. So as Jesus walks across the waves, I wonder if they remember, the disciples, if they remember that phrase from Job about God trampling the waves of the sea. Now they're justifiably terrified, and that's when Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Peter replied, "Lord, if it's you, order me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water toward Jesus. Peter has heard Jesus identify himself, and he still starts with a qualifier: "If it's you." Peter's request to walk on the water is still tied to the question of Jesus' identity. "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter's test to prove the identity of Jesus fails. He is afraid and sinks in the water. He still doesn't trust that Jesus is God's agent for God's rule, as Jesus has proclaimed in the parables. Professor Lee understands Peter's qualifier as a request for Jesus to prove his identity through a command. Now, notice that Peter is the only disciple who makes such a request, and he's the only disciple who gets out of the boat. He's not completely convinced. He still says, if it's you, still. He responds to that one word from Jesus, come. He entrusts his life to Jesus in the midst of high winds and crashing waves, and he steps into the water. Friends, a sincere response can still include uncertainty. But when Peter saw the strong wind, he became frightened. As he began to sink, he shouted, Lord, rescue me. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him, saying, you man of weak faith, why did you begin to have doubts? Now, we read, you man of weak faith, in the common English Bible. In the NRSV, it says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I wonder if maybe this isn't the scathing critique that we can sometimes read it as. When I read it, I can almost hear the quiet and compassionate laugh as Jesus says it. And maybe when we hear little faith, we might remember Jesus teaching about a mustard seed. Peter trusted Jesus and had the courage to step out of the boat. It's after that he became afraid. So maybe this is how we can hear Jesus' question. Jesus knows that Peter trusts him. Jesus knows that Peter became frightened, and Jesus responds by catching him. Notably, walking on the water itself does not establish Jesus' identity as God's agent, as much as popular interpretation of this passage claims. Indeed, walking on the water is ambiguous. What is decisive is Jesus' word and his saving act. This is a continuation from Professor Lee. See, Lee writes that Jesus' words and actions identify him. Jesus identifies himself as, it is I, or I am. Jesus calls Peter, come. And Jesus responds to Peter's cry by grabbing him and lifting him up out of the waves. Peter trusted Jesus, became afraid, and was saved by Jesus. When they got into the boat, the wind settled down. Then those in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, you must be God's son. So Jesus catches Peter and the storm calls down. So no wonder the disciples in the boat worship Jesus and call him God's son. The disciples who stayed in the boat, they confess the same thing as Peter, who had the courage to step out. Now, a couple weeks ago, you may remember we also talked about Peter as an extrovert. When Peter says, you are the Messiah, the son of the living God, and this is at Caesarea Philippi. Now, I want to be transparent about the biblical source, because we heard that confession from Peter a couple weeks ago, but in the Gospel of Matthew, that actually takes place in chapter 16, and we're reading 14 today. So it's two chapters after today's terrifying story and Peter stepping out on the water. The point I want to illustrate about both of these stories is that people confess after Jesus has identified himself and acted. Writing to the church in Rome, Paul connects confession and belief. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, leading to righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, leading to salvation. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice that Paul begins with what God has done. God raised Jesus from the dead. The response is to believe and to confess. Friends, these are these last two baptismal vows. What do we call it last week? Confess. What do we call it today? Believe. They belong together. Peter, when he's standing on the water, does exactly what Paul just described. He calls Jesus Lord. He asks Jesus to rescue him, and Jesus responds immediately. And remember, Paul includes everyone, Jew and Greek. And we might expand it. People with confidence and people crying out in fear. We confess Jesus as Lord because God raised him from the dead. We call on him because the same Lord is generous to everyone. You've heard me say this scripture several times, as proclaimed by John the Baptist, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In the United Methodist tradition, baptism happens once. In a few moments, we will reaffirm the baptismal covenant. And in doing so, we will remember what God has already done. The claim that baptism is unrepeatable rests on the steadfast faithfulness of God. I want to be clear that this is from a denominational document, an official United Methodist statement on baptism. It's called By Water and the Spirit. I have it in a PDF. If you want to read the whole thing, I'm happy to get it to you. The claim that baptism is unrepeatable rests on the steadfast faithfulness of God. God's initiative establishes the covenant of grace into which we are incorporated in baptism. By misusing our God-given freedom, we may live in neglect or defiance of that covenant, but we cannot destroy God's love for us. When we repent and return to God, the covenant does not need to be remade because God has always remained faithful to it. God remains faithful to us. And God calls us to return. We remember our baptism, or those of us who were baptized as infants, we remember what God did rather than anything we felt, right? We might renew our commitment. And in doing so, we reaffirm our response to God's grace. You may have noticed in our call to worship, thank you for reading, Anne, that we said all five baptismal responses this morning. Now, I'm going to just go out on a limb and guess that we all meant them. I'd also guess that we are continuing to learn to live into them and keep them. We've read about the disciple Peter a couple of times throughout this series. I confess to you that he's one of my favorites because I relate to him. In Matthew, Peter steps into the water in trust, and then he becomes afraid and he sinks. Two chapters later, he confesses Jesus as Messiah, and then he rebukes Jesus for speaking about suffering and death. Peter can respond faithfully and misunderstand almost immediately. And when he needs it most, he calls for rescue, and Jesus catches him. Like Peter, we continue learning what our profession of faith requires. We trust Jesus. When we start to feel afraid, maybe we begin to doubt. No matter what, we call upon the Lord who is generous to everyone. When we remember our baptism, we're reminded that God remains faithful to us. And we renew the promises that maybe we're still working on. Those two documents still hang beside each other on my office wall. Luther prays, "Don't forsake me." And in that 1999 letter that I wrote to myself at camp, I wrote this: "You've begun a wonderful relationship with God. Remember to listen. You've learned how. Remember to trust. God already trusts you. Love your family, love your friends, and love your God. You are who you will be because God can help you. You have but to ask." When I read that letter, I remember the moment I first understood God's call. When I read Luther's prayer, I'm reminded about how essential it is to depend on God. At the baptismal font, we remember God's grace, and we reaffirm together our response. We entrust our lives to the triune God. We call upon the Lord when we become afraid and even when we doubt. And in all of it, God remains faithful. Friends, I suggest that God called each of us before we could answer. God remains faithful when we become afraid and begin to doubt. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Friends, remember your baptism and be thankful. Thanks be to God. Amen.